So we can go ahead and continue with our foundation series. Father, we just thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. And we pray that you would speak to us in your word as we look at it, even now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this week, we're going to be taking a look at sanctification. We're going to touch a little bit on the resurrection and judgment of believers, but we're going to deal with that in more depth at a later time. But we're going to take a look at this whole issue of sanctification. So we're going to turn with me, if you can, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to, after that, hit a number of scriptures. So again, we hit a lot of scriptures. I don't think we're going to hit everything that's in this packet. In fact, I know we're not going to hit everything that's in this packet, but we're handing this out to you just so if you want to do a study on this later, you could. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And here's we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I love that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is a great section to really introduce this idea of sanctification. Sanctification in the Greek, hagiosomos, means it's used to mean to purify and to consecrate something to God. So as believers, that's our calling. Notice in verse 1, Peter tells us we've been chosen by God. We've been strategically placed here by him, and we're like exiles. So we're here in the world, we've been placed where we are, and yet we've been chosen by him, and we're like exiles. Now think about that for a minute. To be an exile means you're what? A foreigner, right? I mean, it's not your home country. It's not the way things are. So although we mingle among the natives, and we're called to be among the natives, we're not actually to be fully like them. Now, this fact can make us and them uncomfortable at times. It can cause pain. It can cause some conflicts and misunderstanding. But Peter tells us God actually thought about this in advance, and he planned for us to live in direct conflict with the world's lifestyles and values and face all the problems that come from that. And that is going to lead to this, should lead to a work of sanctification in our lives. So in the sanctification of the Spirit. So it says according. So once you are, let's go back a little bit here. We'll go forward, yeah. It has been granted, yeah, Philippians 1:29 puts it this way. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So again, this problem that takes place because we're in the world but not of it is actually part of our calling. So we need to grasp that and not be upset about it, but realize, okay, that's just the way it is. In later on, right at the end of that section there, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says that we are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, right? So again, and in verse 2 here of chapter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So again, this is really important, the idea that we aren't just called to be saved from hell, but we're actually called to obedience. That's actually what the believer, every believer has been called to obey Jesus. So that's part of our calling. We need to see that. It's not just merely that I'm called out of hell and into heaven, but I'm actually called out of the world and into the kingdom of God and into a life of, really, of holiness and separation and dedication to the Lord Jesus. So I'm called to this life of obedience for sprinkling with his blood. I love that because along the way, guess what happens? We stumble, right? And we need to be sprinkled again and again with the blood of Jesus. So this process of obedience, this calling that we have, involves a lot of sprinkling, right? Because we do a lot of stumbling. So we got to get sprinkled over and over again. We got to get washed over and over again by the blood of the Lamb. And aren't you glad that there's plenty to go around, you know? I'm really grateful for that, right? The blood of Christ is sufficient to continually cleanse us from unrighteousness when we stumble. And that's a good thing. But again, we're called, right? As chosen exiles. He even sends greetings from Babylon in the end of his letter here to reinforce this idea of living as a community amidst ones outside the community of believers. So we're living as a community in the midst of the communities we live in, right? Even as Israel did in their exile. That was hard for Israel too. And yet when Israel was put into exile, they were told to pray for the welfare of the cities they lived in. And we're called to do the same thing. So we're called to bless the communities we live in, even the unbelieving people around us. So Israel had that same calling. So I think Peter is really helping these largely Gentile believers that he's writing to kind of see how their calling is connected in with the Old Testament saints as well. He's really kind of putting this all together for them. So again, our time here is to refine us, to purge us while we're here on earth. And he says later in this same letter of 1 Peter, and it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. So in other words, God is now working in our lives. He's dealing with issues in our life. We're going through judgment. God is judging issues in our life right now. Did you know that? I know it's a little scary to think about that, but he's actually trying to deal with stuff in our lives right now. And Peter says he's doing it now so he doesn't have to do it later. Because if he has to do a lot of this stuff later, that's trouble, right? So he's working in us this sanctification. So again, what is sanctification? It means to dedicate, set apart for holy use, to make holy. It's a process whereby the Holy Spirit separates us from the course of this world and the remaining influences of sinful ways in thinking and living. And it's a process empowered by God's grace and the Holy Spirit. So we really need the Holy Spirit to do this, by which we now live a holy life and abide in Christ, manifest his presence, right? So ultimately, verses 3 through 9 there, Peter tells us we will obtain the goal of our faith, our full salvation at the resurrection, the coming, and the judgment of Christ. See, we're going to get there. You know, sometimes we get a little frustrated sometimes at our lack of progress or the pain involved at times, right, of that sanctification process. And yet Peter's encouraging us that, hey, stick with it. This is to really purge and refine your faith. And ultimately, it's going to all be well worth it. And you're going to get there. You're going to make it. And it's going to be totally worth it when you get there. So how do we walk out this sanctification? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, and it's written right there in the handout. I'm going to read that scripture. It says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Aren't you glad about that? "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." Because of him, I love that, you are in Christ Jesus, "who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.' So we're gonna get in, as we get into this calling here, before we dive into this any further, does anybody have any questions or comments on this idea of sanctification, what that word means, and the fact that that's part of our calling? We're actually called to obey Jesus. This is really important, because a lot of times you hear, especially in 21st century American culture today, especially, you hear this idea, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and he died for my sins, so who cares how I live, right? I mean, it doesn't really matter. It's all cool. He loves me. It's great. I can do anything I feel like. It's good. You know, blood of Christ covers it, whatever. Kind of this real sloppy agape kind of thing, you know? And there's this lack of understanding. No. You're actually called to obey him. Peter says later in this letter, he quotes from the old covenant, "Be holy because I am holy." What has he just done by saying that? He's taken an old covenant command, and he said it applies in the new covenant also. And there's a message in the country today, and it's rampant, and it's all over the place, and you see it even coming out of the mouths of genuine Christians, that somehow holiness doesn't really matter. Like somehow obeying Jesus is sort of optional. Kind of like if you're into it, you know, for the really, you know, radical types, go for it, you know. But even there's sometimes this, you know, but if you don't want to get too carried away with obeying Jesus, because that's just legalism. Brethren, obeying Jesus is not legalism, okay? Legalism is when you think you can get saved by obeying Jesus. That's legalism. You think that somehow God's going to forgive your sins because you're obeying him. That's what legalism is. Okay, that somehow you're going to get in right standing with God by obeying him and not by the blood of Christ. That's legalism. But obeying Jesus is not legalism. Okay, let's just like erase that. Like just totally get that off the table, because that is so rampant. And it's all over. It shows up all over in the body of Christ. You hear it on the radio. I hear it all over the place. And it gets into even churches like ours. So we really need to be careful about that and realize, no, we have a calling on our life to live a holy life and to obey Jesus. And that is the sanctification process. Now again, notice how it happens though. First of all, God chooses people who are weak and despised, right? Who know they're weak and they're despised. Who know they don't have what it takes. See, that's where it all starts. Salvation begins there, right? That's where it begins. Look at a couple verses here. James talks about this, and later in 1 Peter, he talks about this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we've got to be poor in spirit. We've got to humble ourselves and realize we don't have what it takes to be right with God. No, we aren't good enough. We really aren't. And that we really need a Savior. And we need to really get a hold of that. That's what's required to get into the kingdom of God. You've got to have that mindset that says, I am not a good enough person to save myself. I need what Jesus did for me to save me. I need the fact that he died on the cross for my sins to save me. But here's the thing. Both justification, and when we do that, when we put our faith in Christ, he justifies us. That's that word. Think of the word justification as just as if I never sinned. That's literally what happens. Legally, he forgives us of all of our sins, and he does it forever. And he even knows the sins we're going to commit in the future after we've been a believer, and he's even willing to cover those. Aren't you glad? It's not like when we stumble as a believer, he gets like shocked, like, oh my gosh, you're kidding me, Ron. Oh man, I thought this, you know, really, you know, I like to pick on Ron. But anyways, we pick on each other all the time in the men's meeting on Wednesdays, right? But anyways, so, you know, it's like, my goodness, you know, like what is going on? You know, that's not the case with him, right? He gets that. So it's just as if I never sinned, we're justified. However, the reality is we stumble in many ways, right? And there's this process of transformation that he wants to take place at the same time where we willingly submit to him and obey him on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And that's a sanctification process. And that requires the same level of humility and brokenness as it does to get saved. So a lot of times you see this happen to people, and I've live this, done it, you know, where you put your faith in Christ, and somewhere along the way, God begins to change you, and you begin to think, okay, yeah, I'm kind of doing this Christian thing. I'm all right. Everything's cool, you know, and you start to kind of, you know, pat yourself on the back, and what a good boy am I, you know, and you can start to slip into pride and self-reliance even in your Christian walk. And when that starts to happen, and we begin to just kind of rely on our own strength, there's a problem with that. And if pride begins to come up in our heart, God will actually begin to oppose us. When he says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, both James and Peter are writing this to Christians. This is really important to understand. God will actually, because he loves us so much, he'll actually begin to oppose us to get our attention. When there's a pride issue in our life, he'll actually start to bring some opposition into our life to get our attention. It's not because he doesn't like us. On the contrary, it's because he does, right? Because he really does love us, right? So that's why he will bring a little bit of opposition there just to get our attention. And a lot of times, we get some of that opposition anyways. Why? Because it just helps us. Like Paul had what? Paul had that opposition. He wanted it to be taken away, and the Lord said, no. Listen, Paul, you don't have a pride issue right now, Paul, but if I took that away, you would. So I'm just going to let you stew in that because it's for your own protection. I mean, I know it's coming from the devil, but you know what? I'm allowing it because it actually is going to help you stay in right relationship with me and not become proud. Because what would happen if Paul became proud? God would have to start opposing him and wouldn't be able to use him like the way he was being used. And so God will actually do that. He'll bring things and allow things in our life. Maybe there isn't a pride issue, but God knows what would happen if we didn't have this ongoing issue in our life. He knows we could easily fall into that. And so he allows certain things, and this is, again, part of that sanctification process where God says, okay, I want you to continue to be humble, continue to rely upon me, continue to depend upon me in the midst of your trial, your difficulty, your suffering, the pain you're going through, you know, all that stuff when it's painful to obey me and it's a little hard and people are giving you a hard time. And, you know, I want you to really press in and draw near. So again, verse 29 through 30, Paul says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why he did it that way. That's why he saved us the way he did. And because of him, not because of you, but because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So again, this is really cool. You know what this tells me? Wisdom from God tells me that you, knowing how to live your life, that you need wisdom from Jesus to do that. You get that through him. You don't get that from yourself. You get that from him. Wisdom on how to live comes from him, right? So it all comes from him, right? Righteousness comes from who? Our righteousness, our right standing with God comes from Jesus also, right? We're justified just as if I never sinned because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's where our righteousness comes from. Sanctification, where does that come from? That comes from him also. So again, like we were saying, we submit to him, we surrender to him, we learn to walk in the Spirit, and we can only do that by the power of Jesus Christ. We can't do that on our own strength, right? So even that comes from him. And our redemption comes from him. What does that mean? Everything we mess up, he can manage to fix things up and to make something good out of even our mistakes, even when we stumble, even the things we did wrong in the past. He can actually redeem even that stuff. But again, only he can do that. A lot of times we want to do that, right? I mean, but ultimately, he is the one who can redeem these things and work something good out of a mess. That's what it means to redeem something, right? You take the thing, you buy the thing back. It's like it's on the trash heap there, and you buy it back, you know, and that's what he does. He buys things back that are on the trash heap of our life. So, from A to Z, Jesus is involved in this whole process, right? Our justification and our sanctification. So, here again, just to emphasize this, could we have possibly gotten saved by our own initiative? Absolutely never. God took the initiative. It's because of him you are in Christ Jesus. This eliminates all the possibility of boasting to save ourselves, right? Ephesians 2:8-10, by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's your sanctification, right? That's the good works that he saved you for, right? You were created for that, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But again, even though you were created for good works, they aren't the thing that saves you, okay? But we need to cooperate with God in doing those good works. We have to partner with him. We don't work for him, we work with him. We say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we listen to what he's saying and what he wants us to do, and we walk in obedience to whatever he wants us to do. That's working with him. It's not just kind of working for him and saying, okay, yeah, God, I'm a Jesus guy, and then we go out and do our own thing. It doesn't work like that, right? We work with him. We don't just work for him. So he goes on here, a couple points here. The process. We cooperate with God in the process. First, by understanding God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we talked about that. I think we hit that on the head. Just to give an example to illustrate that. We must humbly acknowledge our dependence on God's grace. And any success on the road to sanctification could not have been accomplished without the grace of God. However, it also could not have been accomplished without our cooperation, which we wouldn't give if it weren't for the grace of God. But it does require our cooperation. So, but it forever eliminates the possibility of boasting. Here's a good way to think about this. My daughter, Zena, I love my daughter, Zena, right? And when she was a little girl, I can remember we'd give her, you know, an allowance. Started giving her allowance when, I don't know, she was 4 or 5, something like that. She'd get her allowance, you know, every couple weeks. I'd get paid, give her, you know, I don't know what it was. I can't remember, $1, $2, whatever it was. She'd get this money. Yeah, it was a lot of money. Don't spend it all at once, right? So we'd give her whatever her allowance was. And she began to save that thing up because Christmas was coming. And man, she would save up her entire allowance so that she'd have as much as she possibly could so she could buy a gift for everybody. That's precious. I mean, that just like really moved our heart, you know, and she'd save up all those, you know, little bits of money that she got so she could go out and buy a Christmas gift for everybody. And yet, here's the thing. She couldn't have bought the Christmas gift if I didn't give her the money, right? Like, she couldn't earn that money on her own. It's impossible, right? However, she was free to do with that money whatever she wanted to. That was her money to spend however she wanted to spend, right? She wanted to spend it on us, which was really a blessing, right? On us and her siblings, right? So what a blessing that she wanted to do that. But that's kind of the way it is with our sanctification. It's like we get saved, right? It's that way with our salvation, right? Completely, right? I mean, we get given something, the gift of salvation, completely. We didn't earn it. She did nothing at all, except she happened to be my daughter, right? That's why she got the money, right? And when we surrender to Christ and we enter his family, we become adopted into the family of God, and he just gives us loads of grace. And it's a whole lot more than $2, right? I mean, it's just a truckload of it, right? But here's the thing. We can receive the grace of God in vain. We have a free will to receive it in vain, to not use it rightly, to misuse it, or to not use it at all, or to actually cooperate with God in the process of sanctification. So we've been given forgiveness and a new life, and we've been made just as if I never sinned. We're right with God. But now we're given this power, this unmerited favor from God, and we get the power through the Holy Spirit, and we get the grace of God flowing into our life. And now we have the opportunity to obey God. We can do something we couldn't do before we were believers. We now can obey him and do the right thing. Or we can say, nah, I don't want to. I think I'd prefer to not do that. You know, I appreciate your opinion on that, Jesus, but I've got other plans. You know, I mean, we can do that, right, as believers, and we do that sometimes. And so that's the whole issue. That's the whole issue, that we are free to do that. But here's the thing. On Judgment Day, we're not going to be able to boast about the works we did. Why? Because we didn't earn the allowance. We wouldn't have been able to do it. We wouldn't have had the money to spend on God's kingdom were it not for him giving it to us in the first place. That eliminates boasting. However, Because we are free to choose what to do with what he gives us, God can, in all honesty and justice, reward us freely. And he's not unjust in rewarding us. And it's real. And our obedience is real. And it really was our decision to obey him. We really did make that decision to obey him. And God says, you know what? I see what you're doing. You really are obeying me, Ron, from the heart. And I am going to bless you, and I'm going to reward you for that. And so God will bless us and he'll reward us for that. And it's totally right for him to do that too. And yet it's totally right for us to take a step back and say, wait a minute, I would have never done this. I wouldn't have dreamed of obeying you if it wasn't for your grace and you reaching out to me and taking the initiative and then saving me. I mean, it would have never happened, right? So secondly, we understand that God expects and wants our sanctification. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I already talked about that, right? So again, that's quoting from the old Mosaic covenant, and Peter's saying, yep, it applies in the new covenant too. Holiness is in the new covenant also. Thirdly, the goal of our sanctification is progressive transformation toward Christ's likeness. Take a look at a couple things here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Real quick there. Paul says this, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And 1 John 3:1, I want to look at that too. But does anybody have any confusion over this distinction between justification and sanctification? Does everybody understand the difference between the two? Does everybody get how God can, we actually really are called to obey him, and we really have the option to obey him or not obey him? And yet we couldn't do it without him, right? Everybody gets that, right? So no room for boasting, and yet plenty of room for reward, right? And the scripture talks about that he will reward us for everything that we did in him. 1 John 3:1, this Christ-likeness thing. I love this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I think I might be on the wrong verse here. Verse 2 is the key verse. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the goal is Christ-likeness, okay? That's the goal is in our sanctification, is to be more like Jesus, right? That's where we're heading with this. And so, but the thing I love about this, he's saying this to believers. He's saying, listen, we are God's children. You've been justified. Like, you're part of God's family. That's who you are. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've been born again, you are one of God's children. You're in his kingdom right now. Cool. Justified, just as if I never sinned, right? However, what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, we're not fully where we need to be, right? We're a work in progress here, right? We're not quite where we should be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. In other words, we're going to get there, and we are going to be like Jesus one day. Now, here's the really cool part I love about this. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Every wrong understanding, every wrong concept is going to be totally blown away. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you understand that you're going to be like Jesus one day, and you like are totally sold on that thought, like, I'm going to be like Jesus one day. I'm going to like totally be firing on all cylinders, man. I'm going to get there, you know, by the grace of God, I'm going to make it, you know. If you understand that, you know what starts to happen? You start to purify yourself because you start to go, you know what? I'm going to really be able to love my enemy. Like, totally. Why not get started now? You know? I mean, like, what's the holdup? You know, like, let's go for it, man. Why delay? Why not start loving my enemy right now? Why not start forgiving the most annoying person in my life? Because I'm going to be able to do that totally, you know, when I see Jesus. You know, I'm going to really be able to fully do that. Why, you know what? I've got the grace of God available to me right now to be able to do that right now. I got the grace of God available to me to be the kind of godly person he wants me to be right now. Why delay? Why hold up on that? So we got a question back here. Or perhaps a comment. Go ahead, Manny.
I guess.
It's on. Should be on.
Test. Oh, yep. That's why. two things. So you're saying it's possible to be a Christian and be a total jerk.
Not only is it possible, I've done it. I mean, I'm proof, you know?
Okay. And now I lost my train of thought. Because I don't see that in the scriptures, honestly. But anyway.
Okay.
Brain. It was along the same lines, but it's about sanctification. If you can be saved and be look like you're dead?
Well, I didn't say that. I would say that there can be, yeah, at times, at any given moment in a Christian's life, if you take a snapshot of a Christian in a bad situation, when they're like walking in the flesh, yeah, it could look right at that time like this person really isn't a believer. And that doesn't necessarily mean they aren't. It just means they're certainly not living like one right now.
So what is the thing that Paul says, Romans 8, round 15, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God.
Yes.
That can go away?
That it bears witness?
Yeah.
To us? Yeah. We can certainly feel a lot of condemnation, particularly if we're not repenting. If we're not asking God's forgiveness, and we can feel, enter into a state of condemnation for sure, and where we need to repent and get right with God. And the way you determine whether something is condemnation or conviction, condemnation is just this feeling of no way out, and I'm a loser forever, and I'm not going to make it, and I really never will be like Jesus. You know, that's condemnation, right? Conviction is, you know, Bob, you were a jerk when you talked to that person like that. That was wrong. You need to ask their forgiveness. That's conviction. Like, conviction tells me I did something wrong in particular, and I need to make that right. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit does. Condemnation says, you're just a big blob, Bob. Why even try? Just give up. You know, throw in the towel. You're just a knucklehead. You know, that's condemnation. That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's worldly sorrow that leads to death. When we focus on that, we just start to feel like we get in this downward spiral, like I can't make it. But if we understand our justification, we've been made legally righteous with God. My basis for my salvation is not based on my performance at any given moment in time. That's not why or how I get saved or I am saved. It's not because I happen to be performing well at the moment or not. You know, my justification has to do with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, and I am totally convinced that only he can save me, and so I put my hope and my faith in him to save me. That's what my justification is based on. And the fact that I happen to sin right now, hopefully I'll wake up, and God will definitely try to get my attention, and he will, and he does, and he has, where I'm like, I need to repent. I need to, like, ask for forgiveness. I need to put this thing out of my life. Whatever this thing that's causing me to stumble, I need to get rid of it. And then I just take action, and I do that. And I have the grace of God in my life to be able to do that. And so I go ahead and I do it. You know, I couldn't do it if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life. But I can, because the grace of God is there and is available to me to repent. So I hope that, does that kind of clarify that? I'm trying to anyways get that clear. Okay. We got to move along here. Okay. Also, E, the process of sanctification involves not receiving the grace of God in vain, but actively putting off the old and putting on the new. So walking in the Spirit and not in sin and learning to do that in all the ups and downs of life. going to look at Romans, since he mentioned Romans. It's not in the notes, but I'm going to read that real quick. Romans 8, verse 3. It talks about there is no condemnation in Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, the law says do the right thing, but is powerless to help you do the right thing, right? That's the problem with the law. The law, it's not like law saying do the right thing and then tells you what the right thing is. The law is completely right. The law is holy and just. It's telling you the truth. Yeah, you really ought to do this, right? But there's no power to live that out, right? Grace of God is what gives you the power to be able to live it out. And the grace is released in your life when you're freed from legalism, when you stop trying to do the law to get your sins forgiven, right? And you go, I can't keep the law. I can't get my sins forgiven by doing the law. I need a Savior. And so you embrace Jesus as your Savior. Now the grace of God is released in your life, and you can actually start obeying and doing what the law says. Before that, you're stuck in legalism. So again, legalism is not do the right thing and you know, trying to be holy. Like, that's not legalism. No, that's just sanctification. Legalism is saying, by my efforts of being holy, I'm going to be forgiven of my sins. That's what legalism is, and that's what we reject. But he says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So again, that's where we need the Spirit of God to dwell in us, and that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and now we are free to live, to walk free. But we have to make that decision. We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain, which the Scripture tells us we can do. Galatians 5, look at that real quick. What time we got here? Yikes. Okay, Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this is the whole issue. You're not spending your time thinking, I don't want to do that bad thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to do the bad thing. You're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, your mind is focused on the things of the Spirit. What does God want me to do? So the way we walk a holy life is not by spending our whole time trying to avoid sin, although we want to avoid sin. We spend all our time thinking about what God wants us to do. And if we focus on doing what God wants us to do, we're not going to do the bad things. I mean, it's just automatic, right? I mean, we're going to walk in love, and we're going to do the right thing, and we're going to live a holy life because we know that's what God wants us to do, right? So we're focusing on what God wants us to do. We're not all focused on, I better not do that, right? Although that'll happen. That's just an outpouring, an outflow of that. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So again, you're just freed from regulations, right? It's no longer regulation. You're actually just being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that ought to be talked about a little more, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, you see how when we're being led by the Spirit, this is where we're going to be living. There's no law says, you know, make sure you do this or don't do this or, you know, or whatever. It's like you're just doing, you're obeying Jesus. You're doing what he wants you to do. This is going to be the natural outflow from your life. as you focus on that, as you focus on obedience to him, this is the fruit of submitting to the Holy Spirit. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So again, we walk by the Spirit, and when we are walking by the Spirit and we are bearing fruit, we don't become conceited about it, right? Because I got news for you. None of us could bear one smidgen of fruit, like not even a little tiny raspberry. I mean, nothing. You know what I mean? You wouldn't bear any of it were it not for the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's no room for being conceited. It just isn't there. If you start to get conceited about how holy you are, you're kind of, you already have fallen into pride, and it's a real big problem right now. Okay, so just repent of that. Okay, your holiness and your righteousness and your ability to walk with God is completely a gift from God. It's all it is. It's a gift. And if you walk in it, remember, you couldn't have walked in it were he not enabling you to walk in it. So, but again, you do have a will involved. You can resist and grieve the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. There's a number of passages of Scripture that make that clear. So you have a free will. All right. F, lastly, we sanctify ourselves to glorify God and receive commendation from God, not to compare ourselves with others or try to look better than others. So again, this is what Paul talked about there, not becoming conceited. That's where you get into this comparison thing, like, well, I'm just a lot holier than, I don't know, Sam, you know, I mean, whatever. Yeah, I'm doing better than Sam is, you know, and so aren't I pretty good, you know, and I think I'm a little better than Sally, too, and I haven't quite made it to Mike yet, but, you know, I'm getting there, you know, and I'm not, you know, it's like this kind of stuff is really a lost cause. We don't want to go there. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they are without understanding. In other words, they really don't get that this really is all about the grace of God in their life. It really isn't. They couldn't do anything without the grace of God. They've kind of lost track of that when they start comparing themselves one with another. I mean, even when it comes to gifting, it's like, think of the word gift. I mean, what is a gift, right? Do you earn gifts? You don't earn gifts. You get given gifts. You know what I'm saying? So the gift you have was given to you by somebody else, right? You didn't earn it, right? To compare, like, this guy's got that gift, and this guy's more gifted than that guy, and this guy's got, you know, that, we're like totally like out to lunch if we start doing that kind of stuff, right? Because gifts are given by God and by God alone. And so we're not comparing ourselves with one another. He goes on there in that same section. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Really, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, believer and unbeliever alike. And we'll be rewarded and we'll have loss of rewards. Believer, that'll happen for believers, right? For unbelievers, it'll all be loss, right? For believers, there will be loss and there will be gain, right? Depending on how much we cooperated with the Holy Spirit in this sanctification work, right? And we all have different callings. We all have different giftings. You know, I can't do what Lynette's called to do. I mean, I just can't. I couldn't even come close. I mean, I don't have the call that Lynette has on her life, right? So, and Lynette can't do what I do. I mean, it's just like we've got different callings on our life, and God isn't going to compare me to Lynette. I mean, he's not going to say, Lynette, how come you weren't teaching Sunday school way more often than you, you know, come on, get up there, you know? I mean, he's not going to be rebuking her for stuff like that or whatever, you know what I mean? So we can't be getting into this. We've got to really get free from that sort of thing. And even comparing one minister to another or anything like that, you know, people have different giftings, different callings, different, you name it, you know, it's different. God sorts it out, right? We're just trying to cooperate with what he wants us to do, knowing that really the only approval that matters is his, really. That's it, really. So that's the only thing that's going to matter. And we're sitting there on Judgment Day and we're looking at him face to face. I'm not going to be thinking about what Ron thinks about me, right? I mean, it just ain't going to register, you know what I'm saying? I mean, looking at him, and that's what I'm going to be thinking about, whatever we're talking, whatever we're whatever wavelength we're on, that's what where it's going to be, you know. So, okay, some healthy motivations for sanctification and holiness, and wow, we are out of time. We're real quick, and then we'll talk about the judgment seat and resurrection and judgment next time that I'm talking anyways. I don't know if that'll be, that will, probably won't be me next week. But anyways, right, real quick. God is glorified by our sanctification and our holiness. That's one motivation, one healthy motivation. Another one, ongoing fellowship with God and experiencing his love. Not earning it, but experiencing it. If you want to experience God's presence in your life, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, I guarantee you, you will not be experiencing fellowship with God in the way he wants. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you're not experiencing fellowship with God. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have a lot of stuff. Like, you're not going to be able to accomplish anything when you're walking in the flesh. Nothing at all. So that's a really important reason why we should want to be sanctified and holy. We'll actually be a lot happier people. We'll have a lot more joy. We'll have a lot more fruit in our life if we're walking in fellowship, and we'll be fellowshipping with God. Okay, another one, maintaining and enjoying fellowship with other believers. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we have fellowship one with another, it says there in 1 John 5-7. So that's important. That's another reason why we want to walk in sanctification and holiness, right? Helps us to have fellowship with brethren, right? People who are walking in sin are often, they'll leave a church over time. If they fail to repent, at some point, they'll just stop coming to church. I guarantee it. I've seen it a gazillion times over. Okay. We will see God. That's pretty cool. And again, that has the idea of seeing God move in our life, right? Again, remember, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you want to see God moving in your life, be cooperating with him in sanctification, and you'll see God moving in your life. So that's important. We will experience fuller joy. We already talked about that, right? So that our joy may be full, Jesus said, when we abide in him. F, God will reward us, not save us, but he'll reward us based on our cooperation and sanctification. Conversely, lack of sanctification will mean loss of rewards. So again, we'll talk about that more, and we'll get into the idea of the judgment seat of Christ and the resurrection next time when we touch on this. And that's as far as we're going to get. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it have an effect in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen, that you want it to. Amen.